In light of that last wonderful song that we sang, I want to read to you from Psalm 121. Some of the lyrics is taken from that psalm. And as I read, please, if you want to turn with me to Psalm 121, it's pretty much in the middle of your Bible, so turn there with me if you would. And for these moments that I read, please stand with me again as we read the Word of God together. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Please be seated. We see in Psalm 21 that it is God who acts and it is God who keeps. We are helpless. This is where our confidence and our assurance lie, in God. And God saves us for His glory. And He guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And if we are faithless, He is faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. Those who do not trust in their own goodness, but trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus for both Lord and Savior, we have been brought near to God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? So with this confidence, through this confidence in Jesus that we pray together. Let's pray together now.
Good morning again. Last October, my wife Kathy and I and a group of other people were in Berlin, and we were visiting the Free Church ministry that they had going on there. And as the day concluded, the last day of our summit, one of the Reach Global missionaries was going to go out to a refugee registration area. So Kathy and I and a group of others went out there to visit this area, and as we were there, we learned a couple things that were interesting. When people come into Germany and into Berlin in particular, they all get a little ticket, like a movie ticket, and then there's a number on there, and then after a number of days, their number shows up on a TV screen similar to that, and then they can go in and have an interview, and then it's decided whether they're accepted or not. Well, Kathy had met a man there who had been waiting for 22 days, I believe, so far. He was from Syria, from Damascus in particular. He'd been an elementary teacher, a Fayed teacher. He'd lost his job. His home was destroyed. He didn't have any other reason for staying in Syria. He started to go north with his wife and young child. They were arrested and put in jail for about 5 days in Hungary, and then ended up going up to Berlin, and it took him about 30 days to get from Damascus up to Berlin. And so far, he had come every morning. You have to come early in the morning, and you wait all day long for your number to come. And he had waited about 22 days at that point for an interview, and was starting to get a little chilly in Germany at that time. And he was not the only one there. There were literally hundreds of people that were just every day would come and wait. That was our first introduction to a real refugee. Kathy had talked to him, and I was talking to some others, and I came over and met him, and he's Muslim, and I asked if I could pray for him, and he agreed to that. After coming back, I was at meeting in Minneapolis with mission professionals, a tea camp meeting, and they were talking about refugees. And the thing that really surprised me, it almost knocked me out of my chair, is that the average refugee, they said, in the world spends 17 years in a refugee camp. I just thought they would go in there, be in there maybe for a week or a month or a year at most, and then would go on, but the average length was 17 years. And then they were saying that the people who are older, they don't even anticipate getting out of a refugee camp, but they're hoping that the next generation will. So I was thinking about that, and then I've been reading, and I'm sure as you have, on newspapers or magazines or on television about all the refugees and literally the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of people who've been going up to Europe, and then the political situation on people coming to America. So anyway, it's been a lot of things that have been going on, and different churches have asked me, and a couple of conferences that we've been at in the last number of months, they said, Steve, come and please speak to us on refugees. What should we know and what should we do? Well, I didn't really know a lot, so I had a lot of questions myself, like who is a refugee, where are refugees coming from, how many are coming to Minnesota, what are the needs of refugees, what does the Bible say about refugees, and then finally, what does God want us to do about refugees? So anyway, what I'm going to share with you this morning, it's going to be on all on PowerPoint. It's not going to be a real, well, kind of a sermon, kind of a maybe different kind of sermon than Pastor Dan would normally preach, but I hope that today you'll learn some things that I have learned, and that maybe because of our time together we'll be different people because of this. So let me open in prayers as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that when we were alienated and separated from you, that at the right time Jesus Christ died for us. And I thank you today that we can be called children of God because of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's a finished work that he's done for us. And thank you that we today, who are followers of Christ, are part of the family of God, not only here in Northfield, but around the world. I pray that you would speak through me, and Lord, give us all ears to hear. May we hear what we need to hear for your glory. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to try this here. Let's get this turned on. There we go. We're good so far? Now, I didn't give any handouts today. So if you want to write something down, you're welcome to. If you have a photographic memory and remember everything and want to do it that way, that's fine. But if you're somewhere in between there and something God talks to you about, write it down because, you know, there's some things I think that are important for us to learn. So anyway, and I hope you can see this. In case your eyesight isn't the best or even closer in back, you're welcome to come further if you want to see this. I tried to make the print larger. So what I'm talking about this morning is our response to the needs of refugees. There's my name, Steve Ostwald. We hear about refugees in the news. It's a hot political item. What should our response be as Christians, and how can we help the needs of refugees overseas and also in our community? So first, some biblical principles. I thought we needed a biblical kind of foundation before we go on and learn all these different things. First of all, Matthew 22:39, plus many other passages say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is actually repeated seven different times in the New Testament. You shall love your neighbors yourself. So a refugee would be considered a neighbor to us. In Deuteronomy 10:18-19, especially verse 19 there, it says, show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So again, a kind of a verse I think that is applicable to us today about loving the alien. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. and different words are used, whether it's stranger, alien, or so forth. Some of those are sometimes intermixed. But references here to the stranger 78 times in the Bible that I saw, and to the alien 46 times. Some Bible references from 1 Samuel 27:1 about David fleeing from King Saul. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So what we see here, and what David's talking about to himself, is that he really was a refugee as such. And then Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fleeing to Egypt from King Herod, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. Let me just read that. It talks about here, I'm just kind of jumping in the story. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he," that's Joseph, "arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.'" So again, we see here of, you know, the urgency. You know, sometimes we'll think, oh, well, let's just leave in the morning. But they actually left right at night and fled to Egypt. I was interested, too, on this whole discussion, first of all, and you maybe know all this, but it was a learning lesson for me, because we hear a lot about refugees. What is an actual refugee by definition, according to the U.S. government? A refugee is someone who's fled his or her country of origin because of a credible fear of persecution. And this can be account of their race, religion, political opinion, national origin, or social group. And notice on the bottom part there, it's not because of poverty or natural disaster. So even though you people who flee because of those things, still in the definition of a refugee, it's really because of fear of persecution over these areas. And then you also have another one that's really interesting, as we're going to talk about a little bit here, are internally displaced persons. These are people who've fled their homes, but they're still living within the boundary of their country. For example, in Syria, with all what's going on, a lot of people have left Syria, like this man we met in Berlin last October. But there's also a lot of people who are still in country who have not left the country. So just some facts, I think, that are helpful for us to know. Who the U.S. government admits. Now, I'm not getting into any of the political stuff, so don't ask me any of that afterward, okay? I'm just telling you what the U.S. government says here. They treat individuals for resettlement within the USA when they have a thorough individual screening abroad. Now, we know that the FBI and different other ones say that's impossible for them to do, but that's what the government says here. When they meet the definition of a refugee, like we saw in that previous slide, they do not pose a national security or health issue to the USA. They are then admitted with legal status. Okay, and we're not going to argue that, but that's just how the U.S., the kind of people, and this is actually from their own website of who they admit. Now, this one you're going to really need to put your glasses on, but I looked on the U.S. State Department. I was just curious, for the state of Minnesota, who comes to Minnesota? Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk over here so I can see it a little bit better, and I'll tell you what I see. Are we good with that? Okay, that's how small it is. But what I did here, I wanted to look from October of last year through February of this year. So each of these columns is like the first column there is October, then November, December, January, February. Follow that, how that is? You still with me? I'm over here. I still have volume. Okay. you have interesting group of countries. Now, remember, there was a lot of talk, oh, we're concerned about Syrian refugees. You take a look at Syria, and in December, 8 people came from Syria to Minnesota. That's only a month. You look to Somalia right above there, and you see each month, that was the largest group, 82, 90, 55, 37, and 103. These are people who actually came from those countries here. But you have Armenia, Belarus, Bhutan, Burma, Democratic Republic of Congo. Even Saudi Arabia had 2 people. And it makes me wonder what their political situation, or why, you know, how did they fit the refugee definition? But anyway, this is over a 5-month period from U.S. State Department of people who came into Minnesota. Now, it's also important to know, and I don't have figures on this, I don't know if anybody does specifically, but there are also, so these ones who came officially through the U.S. government from overseas into Minnesota. You also have people who live in other states, and for some reason they hear about the good life we have in Minnesota, and they want to come to Minnesota. Maybe they have family or other people, and they are could be refugees, but so not be, they might live in a state, but they might prefer to come to Minnesota. So actually last year, there were 2,000-some people plus, I don't know the exact number, who came from other states into Minnesota. So those are, I just thought this was interesting because I had no clue about that. And I also did it for North Dakota, but because we're not in North Dakota, I'm not going to show you that particular slide. But anyway, this is for Minnesota. So on the Syrian refugees, the refugee crisis is 5 years old. And by the way, you're going to see a number of different numbers. They're not all the same because depending who you talk to, you have a different number. So sometimes I kind of said from a one range to another range. But this is from the UN in January. A refugee crisis is 5 years old. More than 13.5 million people are displaced and in need of humanitarian and assistance and protection. It includes 6 million children. 1.2 million housing units were damaged. 400,000 homes were completely destroyed. 1.7 million are living in camps or centers. And I'm assuming what they're saying here, this is still internally within Syria. And then 2.4 million lack adequate shelter. A Syrian update just on March and April of this year. The hostilities ceased on February of 27th. There's also been a destabilization again now because fighting is picking up again. And they say there are 4.5 million Syrian refugees. And there's also between, here's that number variance, between 7 to 13.5 million Syrians that are displaced by war and ISIS. So anywhere from 1 million to 4.5 million currently live under some degree of siege. This would be in-country there. This is because of cut supply lines from militants, barbed wire, and landmines. Now, just this last week, I read on April 21st, a local evangelist who was asked by a reporter if it was true that people were coming to Christ in the hundreds. He replied, not in the hundreds, not in the thousands. People are turning to Christ in the hundreds of thousands. Now, I can't verify that. That's just a local evangelist had said that. But if that's true, it's an amazing thing what God is doing. And it's important to remember, I think, that especially in the last 2 decades, there's been a real work among Muslims around the world. It's not just because of refugees or, you know, of war and so forth, but there's been a real openness to the gospel. There's been literally tens of thousands of Muslims who've been turning to Jesus Christ, more than any time in the previous 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing what God is doing. It really is. And with what's happening here with all this hostility, thousands, as according to this evangelist, are turning to Christ. So we can praise the Lord for that. Some costs, hidden costs of being a refugee. Education in one area. Many refugee children are unable to attend school in their host countries. Some have not attended for 3 to 4 years. Some studies show that over 85% of refugee children in refugee camps are suffering post-traumatic stress. So very much a concern for children. Then family life. Life in a tent or a half-built house or a garage can be very stressful. Family rhythms break down. Life in a camp is averaging 17 years. And then the third thing, you may not be wanted when you come home. Some people are away for years or decades. So refugees, where do they go? This is another one of my questions again. And this was from December from the UN. There are an estimated 3.2 million refugees. And look where they go. It's really interesting. Lebanon, over a million people have gone there. One out of every five in the country is a Syrian. Over in Turkey, that number, I assume, has gone up a lot since this time. But over a million people to Turkey. And you say, well, why do they go to Turkey? Well, Turkey is an easy place for them to get up into the main part of Europe. Jordan, 620,000, according to the UN. Arrive Ministry says over a million people are just in Jordan. And until most recently, they've not been able to work there. But that might have changed recently. Iraq, 228,000. Egypt, 137,000. And since 2012, the U.S. has accepted more than 1,500 Syrian refugees. Some Europe statistics for early this year. Again, it's not current from April, but early this year, 83,000 arrived in Europe early in 2016. That's probably in January. Most of these came from Turkey through Greece. 44% were from Syria, 27% from Afghanistan, 17% from Iraq. And again, as the weather gets warmer, more people come. And refugees in Greece are now being turned back to Turkey. There's 50,000 of them. The European Union has promised them a lot of euros to take people back, and it's not working out as smooth as it could be. It's a difficult situation because imagine all of us living in one of these countries with war and persecution, all that's taking place. I mean, we'd want to get out of there too. We want to protect our family. And it's just a lot of difficulty of what's taking place in these areas. So what can we do? This is a question that I really wanted to ask. What does God want us to do? So I came up with about six or seven different things here that are important for us. So what can we do? Well, first of all, be informed. That's kind of trying to do a little of that this morning. On March 16th, from Mission Network News. By the way, Mission Network News, you can get an email of that every day. I think you can hear it on Christian radio. It's out of Michigan. And they have like four or five different highlighted points of Mission News daily. And it's like a little teaser, two or three sentences. And if you click on that link, then it'll open up the whole article. But it's very current, and they talk to missionaries and churches around the world, and it's a very helpful site, and it's free. March 16th, there were 23 trapped pastors in Syria, and the quote from them that I thought was helpful, "We feel as though we've been forgotten by the outside church." And then on March 18th, there's refugees that are coming to Christ in Greece, and Bibles are being given out to them, and a great ministry in Greece, what's taking place. And almost every day in the news or Mission Network News, there's an update on refugees. A tragedy happened just this last week. There was an overcrowded boat, I think, going from Libya, I'm not sure, going to Greece or something, and the thing capsized, and the majority of people in that boat died. A second thing that is important for us to remember is to pray for Christians facing Islamic extremists. Now remember, it's not just Christians who are fleeing, but it's moderate Muslims or could be, whatever religious background, if they're not in favor with ISIS or because of war and so forth. So this is an interesting slide because it just talks about this is one of the main groups that deals with persecution of Christians, the Voice of the Martyrs. And I know it's hard to see here somewhat, but it just shows, especially in Middle East and North Africa in particular, some of the different areas of extremism. And then on the bottom it says, you probably can't see that, but it says IMN. That's their new book that just came out March 1st that I was promoting earlier. can order it on Amazon or from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a good book, 3 to 5 pages or each chapter, but it just helps us to be aware of what is going on and what believers are facing around the world. They also have a study guide. They also have a CD. You can get a whole kit if you want for something like that, but it's called I Am N. And by the way, the N means Nazarene. I'm a follower of Jesus, the Nazarene. So that's what the N stands for. And then that kind of looks like a U there. That's in Arabic how they write the letter N. So they'll see a house of Christians and they'll put that on the house to identify. So what can we do? A third area that we can do is to be trained. This last week I was in Minneapolis and I just met a new group that they were new to me but not to other people, called Engage Global. And this group is located right south of 94 and right west of 35W, if you know what kind of that area, kind of right north of the Phillips neighborhood, but kind of in that area of the city. And they exist to be a catalyst for long-term engagement of unreached peoples around the world by providing intensive world Christian training among multiple unreached people groups from the 1040 window living in the Twin Cities. That's a very interesting statement, what they do, but they're booked all summer long. They actually have groups from free churches and other churches around the United States who are coming every week to Minneapolis to be involved in this, to learn about working with unreached people groups that are living in the Twin Cities so they can learn and then go back home. I just learned about that group this last week, an amazing group of what they're doing there. Another one that Kathy and I were a part of just early in the month of April called Rajo Somali Cultural Training. There were 150 to 200 people at this Lutheran church up in Golden Valley in early April, and we were just learning about how to minister and befriend Somalis in the greater Twin City area, a very interesting time. So training can be an important component for us. Now another one, some of you who are gardeners, you might enjoy this part. Any gardeners here today? Nobody's admitting it. Okay, if you okay, good. Okay, well, let me tell you about this because you might enjoy this. There are church refugee gardens that are happening in the greater Minneapolis-St. Paul area. A couple summers ago, Kathy and I went with other people on a tour around the Twin Cities to visit church refugee gardens. It was the most fascinating day. We went to a Catholic church. We went to some Lutheran churches. We went to Bethlehem Baptist downtown. They actually have a garden that's right next to their parking lot, right downtown on their campus. We went up to First Free Maplewood, and we're visiting there, First Free Maplewood. I was just there the other week as well, but they haven't built a church. I don't know if they're going to build a new sanctuary or building there, but they own 10 or 15 acres of land, just kitty-corner from where their church is. And they actually went to the city of Maplewood a number of years ago, and they asked them, they said, what's the greatest need in Maplewood? And Maplewood is a suburb north of St. Paul, and the people came back, the city fathers, and said, people are hungry in Maplewood. That's the greatest need. They were really surprised by that. So they opened up this garden, and they have now 1,162 plots. So people from Maplewood can come in and say, you know, I'd like to have a garden, and okay, well, what's your name? Where do you live? And okay, you can have this plot right here. And they have water that's there and, you know, the tools, and so people can come in and have their own garden. Isn't that a cool thing? And what's so neat about that is many refugees from around the world are more rural, and they have their own gardens, and when they can come to, like, Minneapolis and a church sponsored, they can come and, you know, be planting their own product, and it helps them, you know, feel more acclimated and, you know, comfortable in our culture. So it's very interesting. Two groups of people especially that are involved in these is the Karen people and the Bhutanese people. So some churches manage the gardens, this one Catholic church, they raise all the product and they pick everything, and then they take the food down to the food shelf. And other people, they have it fenced in, and they say, okay, you can have this row for whatever, and the refugees can come in and do it. So there are different ways of doing that, but if you ever want to do a tour, you can do a tour, and they do it, I don't know, maybe several times in the summer each year. But it's very interesting, and you go to about four or five different sites. So their hope is that every church in the Twin Cities who has land that's not being used, that they would turn it into a garden. I think it can be a great outreach. In our community of Fergus Falls, we have a community garden that is not run by a church, but is it the hospital? It's kind of in charge of that. And then, you know, different people can come and work, weed and water and all that kind of stuff. So it can be a creative way of doing ministry. Another one is in the area of support. Arrive Ministries used to be also known as World Relief. And in Minnesota, they're asking for prayer. They're also asking for churches to consider an arrival welcome kit for refugee families. Refugee families would fly into the Minneapolis airport. They're looking for kits for refugee families. This can include bedding and linens, hygiene supplies, cleaning supplies, household items, school items, kitchen and dining, baby items, used clothes, used phones. And last year, they settled 363 individuals from 12 countries. Now, that's just one ministry arrived. There's also other groups, but this is where I had the particular information. So if you want to do something locally, you could help that way by praying or giving supplies, or even if you want, even like sponsoring a family that would come in. That could be a really cool thing to do. The Free Church, they have several things that I'm aware of that you might find interesting. They have a Crisis Response Middle East Fund where they're hoping to raise $250,000. And this money is going to the different church ministries that are taking place, whether it's in Jordan or Lebanon or Europe, where the Free Church is working with national partners. So they're hoping to raise $250,000 to do ministry in this way. Now, some of you are interested in serving in Germany someday. You can go and serve with Reach Global in Berlin. They have a lot of young people, I mean college age, post-college age. They have about 18 or 19 on their team that we saw last fall. And the people, most of the ones, half the team are there for a two-year term. The first year you go and learn German and do 10% ministry. The second year it's 90% ministry and 10% language. But some of that ministry is actually to refugees right there in Berlin. So that could be an opportunity as well that you might want to look at. Now a new one, and this is the one that I'm really excited about that I just have to tell you. There's the Free Church of Lebanon. I don't know if you knew that there's a Free Church of Lebanon. But the head church of it is in Beirut. And when we were there a number of years ago, they met in the basement of a bombed out building. So they were left alone. So it's a church of 250 people or so. But what they've started doing in Lebanon, they have just started Global Fingerprints. Global Fingerprints is a Free Church child sponsorship program. It's like Compassion, you know, or World Relief, World Vision has different ones. But Global Fingerprints is through the Free Church. And they've just started sponsorships for refugee, here, let me say it correctly, Syrian refugee children living in Lebanon. Isn't that great? I mean, think about that. And I think they have like 100 names that are now on their website. When we were in Duluth last weekend with all these kids, they gave an offering to help support this new work just getting started of over $4,300. Isn't that, it was a fantastic time there. And if you're interested, you can actually, Kathy will be talking about this, I'm sure, too, next hour, but you can actually support a Syrian refugee child in Lebanon through Global Fingerprints at $35 a month. So in case you haven't done that, would be interested in that, we have information for that. Okay, I've talked about this a little bit already, so what can we do? Well, there can be a church sponsorship of a refugee family. Refugee Life Ministries. It's a church-based ministry of Arrive Ministries. Provides churches with an opportunity to welcome newly arrived refugee families with the love of Christ. It's building friendships, helping them to adjust to life in the USA, assisting with practical needs, and then sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So that could be something that your church could do. Also, another thing that you might be interested in doing is reading. Three different books. It's real interesting. They're all by the same authors. The one book was written last December. Another one was in January. And the third one was in March. They really got going, these guys. Instead of writing one book and waiting, I guess they decided to put three out. But it's the first one with Patrick Johnstone and Dean Merrill, Facts, Fears, and Faith in the Migrant Crisis. That was written in December. Jesus Was a Refugee. That was written in January. And Just Serving God in a Migrant Crisis. That was just released in March. So three different books. So if you're interested in reading more on this topic, that would just be a good way to start on this as well. So as I conclude my message today, I don't know if I've preached long or short or whatever, but what I want to encourage you to think about here is, what does God want you to do? And notice I have a couple different columns, whether you're an individual or a family or your church or a community or an organization. What might God want you to do? Or I could say, what should I do? So I'd like you to be thinking about that as we leave here, because so often, you know, we come and we give information, but what do we do with that? Well, I've given you some different areas where you could get involved if you're interested in doing that. And as we close in prayer today, maybe the question for you and for me is, Lord, what should our response be to the needs of refugees? You know, it's, before we pray, you know, just think of this. Remember back in the late 1980s when the wall came down in Eastern Europe, and how that created a great opportunity for sharing the gospel in Eastern Europe. Because Rick Steigen was there. And I tried to recruit him, by the way, to Romania, but he wouldn't come. And I was there. And now you think of the refugees of all this, even though it's tremendous turmoil, but yet it's an open door for the gospel that's not been there before. And many people are very receptive now. So think, what should our response be? Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's giving, maybe it's going, or whatever it may be. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts break as we hear of the difficulties of many refugees, of people being internally displaced in their own countries, or having to leave their home and family and job and all their possessions behind, or even taking a drastic trip across the Mediterranean, or being put in jail on the way to Germany. Lord, we don't understand a lot of that because we've not faced that. But I pray today that you would give us a great love and a burden for the refugees around the world. And Lord, show us what our response should be as individuals, as a church family, as communities, of how we can respond in a way to show the love of Christ to these people. Lord, it's in a way an unprecedented opportunity. We know there are risks. We know people have fear, but I pray that we would live and act and think as Christ followers. Thank you for the literally tens of thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands of people who are hearing the gospel for the first time and putting faith and real belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have today of talking on this subject, and I pray that you would stir our hearts and may we respond in a way that would please you. Thank you now for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. If you want to talk with me more about this after the service, I'd love to do that. And I just want to say, too, Kathy is going to share in the Sunday school hour, and we'd love to have you stay for that as well. Thank you very much.